be here to worship you today and thank you for this body called the church that we get to celebrate with and sing praises to you with and just enjoy your fellowship. And Father, I pray that as we open up your word, that you would open our hearts up and our minds up to whatever you want to teach us. Just pour into us, Father, and may we be ready to receive it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so we're starting a new series today called Bodybuilding. All right. And I'll get to that in a second. But we're starting, this is the third year that we've done this, but I have a Kalkaska Area Ministerial Association that I meet with once a month. There's about six or seven guys, and they represent five or six churches. And we get together every month, and we go through a book study. But we also look for some activities that we could do as a larger body of Christ, where, you know, those activities where our theological and doctrinal differences won't, you know, butt heads, that we can just be the body of Christ together. And so I started 3 years ago. I said, why don't we preach a sermon series together? And so in each of our churches, if any of our people wanted to escape us and go to another church, guess what? They'd get the same sermon. Yeah, we'd fool them. And so we started doing this. And the first year we did it on family. Okay, we felt like family is a big issue in our environment and our culture today. I would say it continues to be. So we preached a sermon series on family. And then the next year, last year, we did a series on prayer. And so this year we're doing a series on building up the body of Christ. And so, again, if you went to any of our churches that are participating in this, you'd get the same sermon today and over the next four Sundays. And so we're going to do that together. And usually it culminates with a picnic on that fourth Sunday, which will be June 10th. Now, the problem is that because your preacher is absent-minded, last year I did the same thing on accident. I scheduled it the same day as the hospital has an event, their annual Strawberry Social. So we either are going to have the picnic in the evening or we'll pick a different day, but I'll let you know more about that. But it's really a great time. We've had 300 or 400 people the last couple of years having a picnic over there with all the churches that participated in this involved, and it's been a lot of fun. So we'll do that at some point, either at the end of the series or later this summer. Okay? Now, bodybuilding. So, as you can tell by my body, this is not my equipment. And in fact, if it was, you'd be saying, okay, I'm going to buy a different brand if I'm going to end up looking like him if I use all this stuff, right? Bodybuilding was like the best analogy that we could come up with in this series that we're going to be in. We're going to cover 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, okay, where Paul talks about us being the body of Christ, right? And as I considered this, was building up the stage, and Joe Campbell and the Farriers helped donate some of this equipment and things. I thought, you know, there have been times in my life, some of them at the urge of my basketball coach, which I ignored, and some of them just wanting to, that I thought, you know, I really should get in shape. You know, maybe I should diet and lose a few pounds. You may not be able to tell from where you're sitting, but I'm about 30 pounds overweight. It's true. And but I also am smart enough to know, because I've tried before, that if I were just to walk into a gym and just sit down on this and try lifting that. Now, some of you are like, I could do that with my pinky. All right. But I can't. All right. If I just try to start, like tomorrow morning, he said, you know what, 6:30, I'm going to the church. I'm jumping on stage and I'm going to do whatever this thing is. And I'm going to lift some of those and I'm going to push some of those. If I tried doing that, all right, chances are, one, I would hurt myself. Right. It could be pretty dangerous if you just entered into something that you had no idea what it was about. Secondly, I'm probably not going to sustain it. Right. If I didn't know that the next day I wouldn't be able to lift my arms, and then I went and did this tomorrow morning, Wednesday, I'm probably not going to do it again. Right. And so I have to have developed some kind of plan in which to build up my body, or again, lose weight or get another job or a different career, whatever that analogy is that you want to use. But if I just tried to jump into it without any kind of preparation, the chances are I'm going to fail. Would you agree? Yeah, whatever we set out to do, if there's not some kind of plan incorporated as to how we're going to do this, chances are the success rate is going to be very small. We could get hurt along the way. It could be dangerous for us. When it comes to dieting, it could be dangerous for our health, right? And so there are a lot of things that could go wrong if we don't plan. And today, the first of the four sermons in this series, we want to talk about preparing the body to be able to be built up. We have to prepare our body in order to be built up. Because you and I both know that if I don't prepare mentally and physically and emotionally for what I'm about to jump into, I'm probably not going to be all in. And it's probably going to end up hurting me, or I'm not going to accomplish what I set out to do. Okay? Now, I equate it to being on a track team or a cross-country team or a golf team or a swimming team. Any of you ever competed on any one of those kinds of teams? No? All right. Boy, Andy, you got some work to do, man. All right. Yeah. And being on a track team or a cross-country swimming golf, there's individual sports, right? And that you're competing against yourself, trying to get a better time and maybe racing against another person. But in the long run, you're trying to do what? You still want to win the meet. Right, you want everybody to score together so that you end up winning it in the long run, whatever that event or that sport may be. And so you have this individual aspect, but also this team aspect of it. In the spiritual life, it's the same thing. We have this personal aspect of becoming a Christian and growing to be like who? Jesus, right? That's our goal. We want to be perfect as He is perfect. And so, as I'm setting out in this personal relationship with Jesus, I'm confronted with the gospel. I decide whether or not I want to accept this and receive this, or when I want to reject it, right? And so it's a personal walk. Once I become a Christian, I'm on this personal journey to be like Jesus. And for some people, it looks like this. And some people, it looks like this. And some people start up here and it goes like this. It's just different for each of us. And so that's a very personal aspect of our spiritual life. But at the same time, when you become a Christian, you become a part of the bigger body called the church. And the church is the team aspect of the body, the team aspect of spiritual growth. And that as each individual member is growing to be like Jesus, the church as a greater whole is becoming like Jesus and having the impact like Jesus on the community that's around us. And so that's the idea that we're going to dive into these next 4 weeks. But I want to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 24. A couple of things that you should know as we dive into this series, all right, just real briefly. This letter that we're going to be reading from, that we're studying from, was written by a guy named Paul. Most of you probably know who Paul is, but for those that may not, let me kind of catch you up a little bit. Paul was not one of the 12 disciples. Okay, he was not one of the guys that for three and a half years when Jesus was in his ministry on earth, that he was a follower of Jesus. In fact, Paul, he was known as Saul, was actually an enemy of Jesus. He was trying to tear down the church. He wanted to break apart the church before it could get going. And he was doing everything he could to arrest people. He stood there while they stoned Stephen to death. He wanted the church absolutely destroyed. Well, one day as he's on his way to have some people arrested and he's got all the paperwork together, he's on the road to Damascus and he has this great light that comes out and blinds him. And he hears this voice, and it actually is Jesus, the Bible tells us, that says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who is this?" And it was Jesus. And he had this conversion experience where he realized that he was doing harm to God as opposed to helping God. As a Jew, he thought he was helping when actually, of course, he was hurting. And so he had this conversion experience. He becomes a Christian. He goes and starts planting churches all around the then known world. We can thank the work that Jesus did through him that we have a church today. Okay, so that's Paul in a nutshell. As Paul was doing these missionary journeys and planting churches, he wrote letters. And one of them was called 1 Corinthians, and he wrote 2 Corinthians as well. What we need to know about the church in Corinth is that they were an absolute total disaster. They were having some rough times. All right. And we read that as you read through 1 and 2 Corinthians, you get the hint that, wow, man, these guys really didn't have it right. They were missing out on some things. OK. And what we find as we read 1 and 2 Corinthians, it would appear that they're writing back and forth to Paul. So they would write and give him some questions and he would answer, "Hey, in response to this and because of what you asked me about that, let me share this with you." And so this is kind of a back and forth. But before we go judging the church in Corinth too harshly, we need to remember the environment and the context of which they are in. All right. These are mostly Gentile people. They didn't have a relationship with God before they were told about Jesus. They don't know all the history. They don't have all the relationship with God. It's a very new thing for them to surrender to someone other than themselves or these other little g gods and idols that are around them. To change their behavioral practices because someone shared Jesus is a big step for them to take because it was no part of their DNA whatsoever. And it shows as Paul is really kind of letting them have it because they're really not doing the things that God has called them to do. Okay, so that's the church in Corinth again in a nutshell. In 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 24, Paul writes this. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So this was Paul. I'm running as if heaven only belongs to one person, and I'm going to be the one that gets it. And he's calling every Christian and this church to do the exact same thing. He's saying, I want you to run. I want you to pursue Jesus in such a way that there's only one prize given, only one award given in eternity, and you're the one that's going to get it. And he said, as you do that, you have to discipline your body. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. It's not going to be easy to get that prize. But he's calling on us to strive as if we're going to be the only ones that get it. And he says, you have to discipline your body. He says, I don't run aimlessly. The things I do have purpose. I don't box just like I'm boxing shadows and boxing the air. I box with purpose if I'm an athlete. And he says, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, because if I don't, I may be preaching to people about the gospel and not even get to experience it myself. He said, that's the last thing that I want to do. I want to be there with you to experience it as well. So this is the same Paul that we're going to read about now in this sermon series, starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the Paul who's talking about, he uses athletic terminology and analogies to say, we need to run this race, we need to live this life as though we're running a race to receive a prize, as though you're the only one that's going to receive it. Okay? So with that thought in mind, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to read the first 11 verses to you and go quickly through four things that we need to know when it comes to the preparation of the body to be ready to grow. Okay? Preparation of the body in order to get ready to grow. They read like this. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Right? That's a hint that they've been writing back and forth with Paul, that he says, now concerning. All right? He's only saying that because someone said, hey, what about spiritual gifts? All right? Now, this is really important as well. Spiritual gifts now, that if I asked you what your spiritual gift is, or you know what those are, we'd say, well, you know, I have the gift of hospitality, I welcome people in, maybe the gift of leadership and getting in front and leading others, or maybe teaching and preaching. At this time, they're dealing with not just those, but some miraculous gifts as well. Healing, speaking in tongues, prophesying. Imagine being in a church in 2018 if someone here had the spiritual gift of healing and people were lined up out the door and someone's laying on their hands and they're healing them and they're walking out. Someone that's in a wheelchair, they touch their hand and they walk out the door. Someone who's blind and they touch them and they pray over them and they walk out and they're able to see. Can you imagine what would happen if that was taking place here on a Sunday morning? Pandemonium. Right? I mean, I know what if I was observing, if I'm just sitting, I'm sitting right there where you are, where Mark and Susan are. If I'm sitting right there in your seat and a blind guy walked down the aisle and someone stood up and said, you know what, I have the spiritual gift of healing. So, yeah, come on over here. You know, Lord, help them regain their sight. And he put his hand on them and suddenly the guy looked around and he could see everybody. I would lose my breath, probably pass out, I don't know, something. All right, I'd just be dumbfounded by it all. All right, imagine being in a church where all these gifts are dispersed among all the people, so it's not just one person doing it, but multiple people doing it, and what that looked like. So can you imagine why they may have written a letter to say, hey, Paul, we need a little more hints about the spiritual gift thing. Because, I don't know, man, people are coming in crippled, they're walking away well, I got people talking in different languages we don't understand, and other people are saying they're interpreting them. You got to help us out here a little bit, okay? That doesn't sound like fascinating or interesting to anyone else but me. Okay, anyway. So, now concerning this, I don't want you to be uninformed, so it's important. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. to another the working of miracles, and to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. All right. There's four things I want to run through fairly quickly here as we walk through this outline. All right. If we are going to prepare our body for the growth that God is calling us to, okay, He's calling us to reach the lost people of this area and to disciple those that call Kalkaska Church of Christ their church home. If we are going to grow in those two efforts, there's four things that we need to do. First of all, we need to acknowledge who we are, where we are. All right. Proper preparation of the body takes acknowledgement. All right. Now, if I don't acknowledge that I'm overweight, chances are I'm not going to go on a diet. If I don't acknowledge I'm out of shape, I'm probably not going to take any efforts to go and get in shape. If I don't acknowledge that I'm not like Jesus, I'm not going to get on any kind of trail or journey or path to become like Him. If we don't acknowledge as a church that there's 80% of our community within, 20-30 mile radius that have no relationship with Jesus, why would we even prayerfully consider growing? We have to acknowledge where we've been and who we are. All right. The other thing we have to acknowledge as far as where we've been, Paul tells them, listen, you used to be pagans. You did not have a relationship with Jesus. You need to remember that. Why would he say that to them? It's a warning. It's a warning. Each and every one of us realizes we know what temptations, what obstacles are in our life that can pull us away from Jesus. You know whatever that temptation is. I don't know what it is for each of you. You don't know what it is for me necessarily, unless we're in some kind of discipleship relationship. But we all have that thing. And Paul says, listen, you need to remember what that thing is that will trip you up. Again, going back to this whole bodybuilding dieting analogy, I have a thing for Mountain Dew and chocolate. Really badly. If I don't acknowledge that those are a pitfall, my car is like on automatic drive to the next door store every morning on the way to work where I get my Mountain Dew. They are my dealer, man. Right? And it's just on automatic pilot to go there. If I don't acknowledge that that's an issue, I'm not going to break away from it in order to accomplish what I want to. And the same thing in a relationship with Jesus. If you don't acknowledge that there's some part of your life that is not like Him, right? We're not going to strive to be like Him, and we're not going to remove the obstacles in our life to get it away from us so that we can get on the journey that we need to get on. Okay, we need to acknowledge that. As a church, in the same way, if you were to talk to Doc Hodgman for any period of time and ask him about the history of the church, I guarantee you, and not just because I'm telling it and feeding it to him right now, but I guarantee you that he will talk that at one point there was some disunity among the leadership. And I can tell you right now, as a matter of fact, the time that I've been here, we are never going to go forward with something where all the elders are not 100% on board. Why? Because Doc knows that if we acknowledge that when there's disunity in this leadership team, things break apart and get real ugly real quick. And so we're not moving forward unless we're all in agreement with these things. Okay? That's acknowledgement. And if we're going to grow as a body of Christ, we have to acknowledge where we've been. We have to acknowledge that there are going to be obstacles and pitfalls in getting to where we want to accomplish. We have to know ourselves, if you will. All right? Secondly, after we acknowledge, we then need to have some kind of goal. Right? What is the goal that we have for growing as a body? Is the goal of growing as a body simply just to have more people in the seat so it looks like, whoa, look at that church, they're looking great, and so we can break out buildings and add a gym and all this kind of stuff? Of course not. The goal that we have in winning people for Christ is just that. There are souls and people that are lost and dying and not going to be with Jesus. Right? So that's our goal when it comes to church growth and wanting more people to join us, is that each of those people represents a soul. They represent a life. So that's our goal. The same individually, when you think about your goal, you say, I want to be more like Jesus. Why? Because the Bible challenges us to do that. Paul says, listen, run the race as though you're the only one that's going to end up perfect. That's what your challenge is that he's giving to us. And when we read in this passage that we just had today, what's the goal? The goal that everybody has gifts, everybody's involved in it. And as Paul says, it's for the common good. It's for the common good. It's not so that you can brag about the gifts that you have and you can run out and use those gifts to glorify you and make you look good and puff your pride up. Of course not. But the goal that we have from Jesus, that Paul has to the body of Christ, is that we all have a part to play in it, and that it's for the common good, so that everyone can benefit from it, not just ourselves, not just our family, but the people as our church, but also the community that's around us, that they might come to know who Jesus is as well. So we acknowledge where we are. We acknowledge what we can and can't handle. We also have to have some kind of goal, and what are we aiming for? Okay, what does that aim look like? If I'm keeping with this analogy, decide I'm going to lose some weight, and I just say, I just want to go lose some weight. What does that mean? A pound? I mean, you can do that in a day, not even thinking about it, if you just drink water, right? But if you instead say, I'm going to lose 20 pounds, I'm going to lose 30 pounds. When we set a goal, we have something to shoot for, and we can track it to know how we're progressing. And the same with the church. And we say, listen, how are we going to grow? Well, we had 600 on Easter. Maybe that should be our goal. But it's declaring and understanding what we are shooting for, what the target is. The third thing that we need in body preparation and getting ready to take on church growth and grow our body spiritually, individually, as well as a church, is that we need knowledge. We need knowledge. If I walked into a gym and decided to start lifting weights without knowing what I was doing, man, there is great chance of injury, is there not? Some of you have lifted weights before. You've pulled something or twisted something or tweaked something. Or if you go in and do something wrong, you don't get any success out of it. You're like, why am I even doing this to begin with? Right? We have to have the knowledge and understanding if we're going to grow. All right? So, from a spiritual standpoint, where does our knowledge come from? The Bible. The Bible. What does it mean to look like Jesus? It looks like Jesus' teaching and Jesus' life. And where do we get that? From the people that wrote about his life in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Around here we talk about being Christ-inspired, and we have the four S's. We have seeking Scripture, we have sharpen and be sharpened, we have showing compassion and serving sacrificially. And so as you consider those four things and say, what does it look like to be like Jesus? I have to have an understanding not only of which of those areas I may be struggling with, but how I get better at each of those, what each of those means, and why I'm even approaching any of those things. It comes with a knowledge and an understanding. Paul talks about the variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. Variety of service, but the same Lord. And he lists all these different spiritual gifts. We have to have the knowledge and understanding that we all have different gifts, and they're apportioned to each of us so that we can build up for the common good. But we also have to remember that what? It's all given by the same Spirit and the same Lord. Right? That's knowledge and understanding that I am pursuing one God, one big G God that created everything. He's the one that I'm heading for. He's the one I'm chasing. He's the prize that I'm pursuing for, as though I'm going to be the only one that gets to Him. That's knowledge. That we have to have this understanding of what it means to grow as a church and grow individually spiritually if we're actually going to get there. So the first thing we do is we acknowledge where we are. We say, okay, I'm not where I want to be. I acknowledge also probably the difficulties I'm going to have in getting where I want to be. I then have some kind of goal to say, this is what I want to accomplish. This is where I want to reach for. This is what I want to shoot for as a body as well as individually, spiritually. And then we say, okay, how can I equip myself well enough to know how to go about doing that? How can I equip myself well enough to know that the goal I'm even shooting for makes sense and that it's from Jesus as well? And the last thing we need, of course, is a plan. We've got to have a plan. Now, if you want to have some fun sometime, I did. I Googled crazy diets. All right? Crazy diets. And here's four of them, just four of them that I came across. How many of you have heard of the Vision Diet? Okay. The Vision Diet is that when you get ready to eat, you put on blue-tinted glasses. I'm not kidding. All right? And you look at your food, and because you're looking through blue-tinted lenses, it doesn't look very appealing, and you won't eat very much. Honest to goodness. Another one they had was called the nose clipping diet, where you put a clothespin on your nose when you eat, and so food doesn't have as much or any taste, and so it causes you not to want to eat as much or anymore. All right? You can look it up. I'm telling you, it's there. Here's my favorite, the cotton ball diet. These people said if you take, I don't know, 6 or 8 or 12, whatever, cotton balls, dip them in orange juice and eat them. Not kidding. It takes up room in your stomach and your body so that you don't have room for anything else to eat. Now, Now, there's a guy that's commenting. There's a doctor that's commenting on each of these diets. And he says, I'm no expert. I'm not a gastroenterologist. But he said, I can't imagine that being healthy for you. That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard of, right? But then the last one that someone mentioned is the prayer diet. And the prayer diet is simply, God help me to lose weight. And the doctor said, well, can't hurt, right? But there's all kinds of crazy plans that are out there. How many of you ever been on a diet before? Right? Root word being die, right? And diet, yeah. And so we try, and they're not any fun. I like taste, and so I don't like the diet. So we've been on those, but the thing is that we have to have some sort of plan. Now, I know myself, and when it comes to any physical things, dieting, exercise, that kind of stuff, I know two things about Andy. Number one is that if I don't have an accountability partner, someone to do it with me, I'm not going to do it. All right, I have to have somebody texting me saying, hey, we're walking at 6:30, right? Or we're taking a jog at 7, right? Or whatever. If I don't have that, chances are I'm not going to do it. The second thing is I need some kind of plan. I need to know what's going to happen each day of this. Otherwise, again, I'm not going to do it. Right? I'm just not going to take care of those things. The same way when it comes to our spiritual life. And as the church body, when it comes to reaching for the goals that God has set before us, is that we need to plan to understand what it takes to get there. And again, I talked about being Christ-inspired, and so I would encourage and challenge each of us when it comes to our personal plan for spiritual growth to be like Jesus. We got those straight from the book of Mark, okay? I didn't make any of those up, all right? That one, seeking Scripture. How are you doing with your Bible reading? How are you doing in devouring God's Word? Secondly, are you in a discipleship relationship? Are you meeting with anyone? Titus 2, life group, couple of guys for coffee, whatever, and breaking it down and saying, listen, Andy told me I had to do this, so here I am. I don't know what to do. Are you just getting in front of people and pouring into each other's life so that you can grow to become like Jesus? He was in a discipleship relationship. Will anybody raise their hand and say, no, Jesus was not in a discipleship relationship? Will anybody say that? Of course not. Peter, James, and John, and then he had the 12. How can we not be modeling that also if we want to be like Jesus? Third thing, showing compassion. We saw that in Jesus. Showing compassion is around us every day. And it's up to you and I to say, how am I going to respond with that moment in front of me to show mercy or not? And then serving sacrificially, we have our part department. It's got all the volunteer parts listed here for the church that you can dive into. You can stop there. They'll help you work through those things. But there's also volunteer opportunities all throughout our community to serve sacrificially. And why? Because Jesus served sacrificially. He not only washed the disciples' feet, but, hello, he died on the cross for our sins, right? No greater sacrifice could he have made. And so for you and I to say, I want to be like Jesus, but ignore any of those four things is to say, well, I kind of only want to be like Jesus. But that's not running the race as though I'm going to be the only one that gets the prize. And that's what we're called to do by Paul, who, inspired by God, challenged us to say, run as though you're going to be the only one to get the prize. We need to acknowledge where we are. We need some kind of goal to shoot for, know what we're aiming at. We need knowledge. We need understanding, wisdom to know how exactly to accomplish that. And then we absolutely need a plan to say, this is where I need to get started if I'm going to accomplish what's before me. And we find all that in Jesus. Now, there's one thing that wasn't mentioned in there, and one thing that I don't know that really can come from anything else other than just a word. I looked up for quotes on this word, and the only thing I saw was just the word said, not anything explained about it. And the word that we all need to somehow have captured in our hearts is motivation. It's motivation. I can have all the desire I want to not have a body like I have or spiritually speaking to be like Jesus. But if there's no motivation in my heart to actually make any kind of change to get there, it's not going to happen. Or we're going to get derailed. And so the only thing I can offer to you today by way of motivation is this. I want you to think of your 10 closest friends. Your 10 closest friends, Christian or non-Christian, just think of your 10 closest friends. Statistically speaking, which 8 of them do you not want to be in glory with celebrating around God's throne? Which 8 of them do you want to leave behind? Folks, if thinking about a lost person who doesn't know Jesus, spending eternity apart from Him doesn't motivate us to want to grow as a body and grow individually to be like Jesus, I don't know what else will. And I can say it, but it's up to you and I to actually absorb it and say, yes. There's not a single one of my friends or enemies or neighbors or coworkers that I want to see not with me in heaven. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, one of the last letters, we think it's the last letter he wrote right before he's about to be executed for his faith, for planting churches. He said, I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And now I'm heading for the award, the prize that has been set apart before me, that's waiting for me in glory. And he said, and it's not just waiting for me. It's waiting for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, who trusts in Him, who receives Jesus as Savior. Folks, I'm asking us to be a church body, to grow in such a way that we will fight the good fight, that we will finish strong, and not a single person in our area will be able to stand before Jesus and say, I never heard your name. Because the Kalkaska Church of Christ is just rushing out there to tell people who Jesus is, with the hopes and the prayer and the faith that people will come to know Him and will desire a relationship with Him, that we can all be celebrating around His throne together someday. Amen? Folks, I'm going to be at the cross while Luke and Lydia come and sing and lead us in another chorus. If there's something on your heart that you need prayer for, I'd be glad to receive you. Obviously, if you've not taken that first step of faith to become a Christian and understand what that means, man, I'll spend all day with you over at that cross if we need to. I just want to share that with you. And so if that's you, feel free to come after I pray and while they sing. So why don't you stand with me and let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for the work that You did through Paul. And Lord, we thank You for the instruction that He had for the church in Corinth. And Lord, we can only speculate by the things that He wrote that they were not doing what they were supposed to be doing, and there's no excuses for that. But Father, I pray that we would not be a church that needs to be reprimanded so much, but that we would be a church that hears the call to be like You and to grow as a body to reach the lost. That instead our instruction is encouragement and just keep on doing what You're doing and keep striving for being like Jesus. Father, I pray that as we leave this place that our hearts and our minds are just wrapped around the fact that there are people lost and dying in our world, and that we can make a difference through the Holy Spirit working in us. Thank You, Lord God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.